Today we're going to continue our study on the fall and rise of King David. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. And we thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words, Lord. We pray the Holy Spirit would be our guide and teacher today, Lord. And we pray that you'd use your words, your very words, to minister to us as only you can. We pray you'd bless the lesson and the listener. And we pray for the lost soul to be saved. And we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We begin again in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 2. Notice what the Word of God has to say. And it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, many suggestions have been made that are not stated in the text, implying that David or the woman or both had some intent here. But I see none of that written in the scripture. What the Word of God says is that while walking upon his rooftop, David saw a woman. Such is not a sinful act. In an instantaneous glance, he could have and would have been aware that she was bathing. Without time to process, accept, or reject the thought, he would have made a determination as to her appearance. Now, all of this falls within the realm of ordinary human conduct on the part of a man. And it cannot be sin to see nor to make judgment regarding what is seen, or else we would all need to be blinded. Amen. However, the man failed to follow up the sight of his eyes with the necessary response. The order, not yet written but surely understood, is as follows. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Now, the moment this man set his eyes upon a woman, not his wife, the moment he beheld a bathing beauty was the time at which he had to capture that thought and subject it to the righteousness of God, or else fall into sin. It is at this point, my friend, and only at this point, that one may be victorious. You see, any hesitation on the part of the man, any lingering gaze, any pondering in the heart, and defeat is assured. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it puts it this way. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You see, David's trial, yours and mine, are not exceptional, but ordinary. The verse continues, but God is faithful. This not only speaks to his praise, but to our shame, for it implies that we are not faithful. Amen. For the verse continues, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So the woman was not too beautiful, the situation not too demanding. Again, we read in the verse, but with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see, each time we sin, we had the ability to avoid it. The key word in that last phrase is the word with. You see, at the time of temptation, there's a way out. Any move that is made in the direction of sin puts us past the way of escape. So when David did not immediately turn his eyes away, cleanse his heart and mind, and leave the roof, things were set in motion that likely could not be stopped. James chapter 1 verse 15, the Word of God tells us, "Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You see, lust must be put to death the moment it emerges. And if it's allowed any life, it will produce sin. And all sin will pay off in some form of death. Every day of your life and mine, our eyes will behold that which carries with it the opportunity to yield to fleshly lusts and engage in some sin or another. So what must we do? We must train ourselves to instantly deal with the thoughts before they become second thoughts, and then plans, then schemes, then sins, then cover-ups, then death. It is at the initial moment that these great battles are won or lost. In the book of Job, chapter 17, verse 7, the Word of God says this, "Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow." You see, the condition of our heart affects our vision. In the book of Lamentation, chapter 3, verse 51, the words of God tell us, Mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. The Word of God is telling us here our vision affects the condition of our heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, our Lord said this, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, our heart may be instantly corrupted by what we behold. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9, the Word of God tells us, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." You see, we're told here, where the heart is kept pure, we must look without lust. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You see, an impure heart turns even the gift of sight into a path of unrighteousness. Amen? There are those, as 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 says, "having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin." And then Luke chapter 11, verse 34, the Word of God says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness." My dear listener, there are many wondrous things to behold as we enjoy God's creation. There are many things we see each day which will no longer meet our gaze once heaven is our home. It is not the ability to see, nor the beholding, which is the problem, no. Sin results when the heart and mind do not respond properly to that which we behold. It's my prayer that we learn from David's fall to quickly turn our eyes from that which we should not see and to make all haste to keep ourselves free from inward defilement by reigning in all improper thoughts provoked by something we have looked upon. As we continue on in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, the Word of God says this, "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Lay hold upon those first two words, for all that follows have their root in David. Had we been able to read but David, the course of his life and the nation's history would be vastly different. He saw a bathing beauty, and as far as we know, he could not help it. Nevertheless, we see that word "and" join something to the sight of his eye. He will fall. You see, the moment he saw her, he should have turned away. Instead, there was an "and." What impure thoughts rose up in his heart and mind should have been dismissed. He gave way to an "and." There would have been no adultery, no making a man drunk, no murder, no disruption of the kingdom without the "and." You see, when sin presents itself to each of us, will that opportunity to work iniquity be joined with an "and" or rejected by a "but"? There was an opportunity, but there was an opportunity, and. I want this to seep down into every heart. The first move must be Godward. Only there is the way of escape, my friend. You see, our corrupt nature must be scripturally managed. Why we see property and covet, why we see bodies and lust, why we are so prone to use our tongue to speak inappropriate words is well documented in both testaments. Dear listener, temptation is everywhere and nowhere. It presents itself from without and within. When it comes, will our response be "and" or "but"? We continue, we read in 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, "And David sent and inquired." The king did not send, but he had to send someone. And as soon as he allowed his heart to be defiled, others were tainted and made to participate in his nefarious scheme. What thoughts did this servant have as he left the king and he made his way out of the chambers of the king's house and on into the streets of the city? He had to wonder why the king was interested in this woman. What was the conversation? "Good evening, your majesty. God be with you." "Ah, yes, and with you. How may I be of service, sire?" "Well, there is this woman about 6 houses down who was taking a bath." "No, that won't do. I recently spied a damsel in distress." "No, that's not good enough." "How do you ask an aged servant? For all the men of war are in the field." to identify a neighbor woman who stirred your lust to a fever pitch. We are not told the how, but we know the why, amen. Again, in our verse here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, we read, "And one said, is not this Bathsheba?" Now we understand that at least one person has been touched by this spreading evil. You see, my dear listener, no matter how carefully we think we have ordered our secret steps, our sins have an effect upon others, whether they know our sin or not. By one man's sin, death entered the world and kept reaching forth until all must die. Careless and carnal souls often say something to the effect of, "As long as what I do doesn't hurt anyone else." But you see, my dear listener, there is no sin that does not bring harm to others. The race of man is but one family, and the saved of that race form a church that is so closely knit together that when one member of the body suffers, the entire body suffers with it. David's "and" has drawn in a first man and now another. This is but the beginning of even our inward sins. The scripture says, "Thereby many be defiled." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. We read on in our verse, "And David sent and inquired after the woman." How heartbreaking are the words, "after the woman." For of this same David, it was said, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." We now behold a man who once caught God's attention for the manner in which he sought the heart of the Lord, sitting in a room, eagerly anticipating some word or sign that the broad road to destruction was open before him. As he once longed to be with Jehovah, he now longed to be with a woman who did not belong to him. Once his every thought was directed to his Redeemer. But now he has pushed God from his thoughts as his lust completely engulfs him. The psalms of praise are forgotten. The prayers in battle are not forthcoming. The exhilaration of God-given triumph over powerful enemies is gone. He sits alone, waiting to indulge the flesh with its hurtful lusts, without a shred of shame or conviction. A man once after God's own heart now plays the fool, for he has diminished the "I am" from his thoughts. Now, while we have noted the pattern of disobedience with women, the events of 2 Samuel 11 did not happen over years or even months, but in one evening. Oh, that each of us could believe the word of the Lord when it warns how near we are to ruin and how certainly we must depend upon him every hour of every day. Let no one of you listening say, "Such a thing could not happen to me. Our victories have not been as great as David's. Our heights have not reached such lofty peaks. Our experiences with God have been minuscule compared to his." yet down he went, so far and so fast. The wandering eye, the unchecked thought, and the opportunity to surrender to sin are common to each of us. Amen. May we understand that each of us may begin the day a noble king and end it a ruined man or woman if we fail to choose the way of victory. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4, the Word of God says this, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Thus it was in his power to sin. Thus he did sin. What of the messengers who went to the home of the married woman, who ordered her to appear before the king, who escorted her to his presence, who were then dismissed? Looking from afar, we would think that David must have been ashamed, embarrassed, concerned about what they saw, fearful enough to demand their silence. But no, his thoughts are on one thing, and one thing only: satisfying the captivating lust of the flesh. He has sold himself to work evil. He is a slave to his passion. Reason is gone. Conscience is seared as with a hot iron. He will do this deed and think of nothing else. For lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth sin." Now, there is a curious phrase in this verse that reveals the intents of motives of David's heart. It says, "For she was purified from her uncleanness." Without going into unpleasant details, the Hebrew law was quite clear that during certain seasons of the year, a woman was unclean and was to dwell in separation from her husband. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 to 31. That these words are included in the sacred text is most revealing. The Holy Spirit is telling us that when David saw the woman, saw the beautiful woman, saw the beautiful woman bathing, he thought with himself that she was sexually available. This brings us, amen, to this thought. What do we see when we look upon someone? What do our eyes behold? Is that a daughter, a mother, a woman, a neighbor, a soul who needs Jesus, a child of God who needs encouraging? Or is it someone with whom to fornicate? Is that a man, a father, a son, a soul who needs Jesus, or someone over whom we might gain some advantage? In short, it was not what David saw, or whom David saw, but how David saw that set this tale in motion. I just pray the Lord help us to see men and women as Jesus does. Amen. Again, 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it says, "David saw." Amen. David saw. Amen. Now, sight is a gift, is a wonderful thing in life, to have sight. Amen. How fantastic it is to look about and behold millions of things each day. how indescribably different life is for those who cannot see. Now, the Word of God has much to say about the proper use of the gift of sight and gives clear instructions as how we are to behold the world around us. The Bible serves as an operator's manual for all who enjoy the blessing of sight. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 29, the words of God have this to say. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand, a right eye, offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, as wonderful as it is to see, if we do not govern the thought provoked by that which we gaze upon, our souls could meet with destruction. Jesus makes it clear that temporal handicaps are preferable to eternal damnation. The Lord does not condemn looking, as discussed earlier. One cannot avoid beholding the opposite gender, things appropriate, inappropriate. What is clearly denounced as allowing what we see to lead is into inward or outward transgression. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we are told, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, the Lord's creation is a wonder to behold. Men and women, children, plants, animals, mountains, and waters bring delight to the senses. When God made them, he pronounced them both good and very good. With the fall of man, the world was established upon the earth. This system which mixes light with darkness, corruption with righteousness, is filled with pitfalls and snares. You see, we live in the flesh. And when our bodies are presented to God for his use and kept under control for his purpose, they are wonderful. And when they are surrendered to sinful lust, they prove to be wretched and vile. Amen. Life is of God and from God and is to be devoted to God. We could not make a case from Scripture that life is a bad thing. To live is Christ, Philippians 1:21, and he giveth to all life and breath and all things, Acts 17:25. We cannot suppose this verse is condemning life. Yet when this great blessing is filled with pride, where a man exalts himself when he should worship God, and when a woman receives glory and honor while giving none to her Maker, and when any of us think ourselves worthy or deserving when we should be filled with thanksgiving, we corrupt the gift of life. So let it be understood that the sight of the eyes is not being censored, but the lust of the eyes. When the joy of seeing is defiled by the misuse of the blessing, the Lord is displeased, and the individual is harmed. Our time has run out today. We'll continue our study on the fall and rise of David next time. Thank you for joining me, Brother Gino. Till we meet again, my prayer is that God richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.